Let us remain standing if you are able and turn into God's Word near the middle of your Bibles to Psalm 69. And perhaps a bit of an unusual text for a message before Thanksgiving, but one that may be needed for some in the midst of our body today. The sermon being entitled Praise and Thanksgiving in the Midst of Pain and Tears. So let us hear the Word of God read aloud. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. O God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me. And do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly. O draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. May their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them, and may your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents, for they have persecuted him whom you yourself have smitten. And they tell of the pain of those whom you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into your righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. May your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hooves. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. The descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it. Our Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. And some are well prepared to give thanks and praise to your name, and may this psalm encourage them to do so. Indeed, may we not have to wait for one national day to think about giving you thanksgiving. But may the heart of the redeemed continually be set upon praising you and thanking you and acknowledging you as the giver of all good gifts. And yet, Lord, some may come and they are fighting for reasons to thank you. They are like David in the first part of this psalm. Let them not be overwhelmed, but may they be encouraged and comforted by your word and your spirit. May all who leave this place, whether they came in joyfully or woefully, Lord, I pray that all may leave with thanksgiving and praise in hearts and on lips. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Wow. What was David going through? This is a man who feels very deeply the situations that he is facing in his life. He does not sugarcoat it for us. He does not put on a happy, smiley face before the brethren. He lays it out before God, not with tones of trying to wear a mask before God and pretend as if everything is okay. David, as is right, is honest before God that life stinks for him. Maybe you've never been there. It seems like one thing after another does not go right. And in fact, maybe it's worse as you go. We do not know the situation particularly for which David is crying out to the Lord. Some have said that it is perhaps a psalm that is written during the days in which Saul is still king and Saul is after David and falsely accusing David of trying to kill Saul and take over the kingdom by force. And so Saul and the armies were after David, and David in this moment of distress pens this psalm. Others believe that perhaps it is the occasion of Absalom's uprising, his own son trying to usurp the throne for himself. Of those two, if you were to press me, I'd probably lean towards the understanding that this was written during Absalom's rebellion for no other reason than his words in the psalm that speak of his being an alien to his mother's sons, and that could include sons as well as grandchildren. But that's no real strong evidence. Whatever's going on, David is in deep distress. He feels as if the waves of life are about to drown him. And he cries out, "Save me, O God." And yet, by the end of the psalm, did you hear the change? I mean, it was dark and dark and darker still. And yet by the end of the psalm, David spends time praising the Lord and declaring to those around him that it is good to give thanksgiving to God in the midst of the pain and the turmoil and the trouble that he is experiencing. How does David do this? It's a lesson perhaps some of us need today. And if we do not need it today, it's a lesson that we may need to tuck away for when such days do come us. Perhaps we should learn the lesson of the near naked chicken. story is told of Samuel Scull, who moved his family to Arizona at the turn of the 1900s and decided that he was going to set up a ranch as they were beginning to expand into the West. And the story is told, written down by a reporter, one night a fierce desert storm struck with rain, hail, and high wind. At daybreak, feeling sick and fearing what he might find, Samuel went to survey the loss. The hail had beaten down the garden and a truck patch into the ground. The house was partially unroofed. The hen house had blown away and dead chickens were scattered about. Destruction and devastation were everywhere. While standing dazed, as you and I both might be if we were in the midst of that situation, while standing dazed, evaluating the mess and wondering about the future, he heard a stirring in the lumber pile that was the remains of the hen house. A rooster was climbing up through the debris, and he did not stop climbing until he had mounted the highest board in the pile. The story says that old rooster was dripping wet and most of its feathers were blown away. But as the sun came over the eastern horizon, he flapped his bony wings and proudly crowed to the sky. To which the writer of the article says this: that old wet bear rooster could still crow when he saw the rising sun. And like that rooster, our world may be falling apart. We may have lost everything. But if we trust in God, we'll be able to see the light of God's goodness, pick ourselves out of the rubble, and still sing the Lord's praise for the Son who is risen. There is a lot of truth to the story, the illustration there, as it applies to Psalm 69, because here is the key. I'm giving you the key, but don't check out on the rest of the sermon. Let's still walk through it a little bit together before you think that we are done. Here's the key. In the midst of your troubles, lift your eyes to God, who is above your troubles, who is able to give you help and comfort in the midst of your troubles, who is still worthy of praise and still worthy of thanksgiving, even though your life may be set in the mire. This is the lesson of David in Psalm 69. As we look at Psalm 69 this morning, let's cover the basis for our praise and thanksgiving, not only on this week as it is, as I said, nationally recognized a day of thanksgiving on Thursday, but let us perhaps as Christians, as believers in God, give ourselves additional reasons for and reasons why we should, well, reasons for our thanksgivings and reasons that we should not base our thanksgiving on. If that doesn't make sense, I'll try to explain it in the moments to come. First, praise and thanksgiving are not based on one's external conditions, nor on one's internal emotions. Praise and thanksgiving are not based on one's external conditions or internal emotions. Can our external conditions and our internal emotions aid us? Absolutely. Can they give fuel to our thanksgivings? Absolutely. But God is worthy of praise and thanksgiving regardless of our external conditions and regardless of the internal emotions that we may be going through. Why? Because He's still God and He is on His throne. Let's take a look a little bit at what some of the external conditions were that David was facing. We have in general, not very specific, but in general, two external conditions that we can pull out of this text. And one of those external conditions is laid out for us in verses 1 through 4, that David was experiencing some form of outward oppression. There were other physical human beings who were actually after David. There was some false accusations going on. He was, in verse 4, they wrongfully are his enemies. He doesn't want to be their enemies, but they consider themselves his enemies. That they have hated him without cause. They are after him. They pursue him. They desire his life. We do not know what that outward oppression was. As I said, there's ideas, but that is not, here David is with his life being threatened. That is not the basis of his thanksgiving. If it were the basis of his thanksgiving, we would not have had those last few verses in the psalm. There is something more that is the basis, but it's not the external conditions. It is not the being oppressed that causes one to be thankful. Although one could say, as the Bible tells us, to be thankful in all things. If we are being persecuted for our faith in Christ, then we see that it is Scripture coming alive, for Jesus said, "What they do to me, they shall do to you." We could be thankful that we see the unfolding of Scripture, but it is not oppression on the schoolyard that generally causes us to give thanksgiving. It is not the ridicule at work that causes us immediately to sing praise. It is not the turning away the rejection of somebody in the neighborhood when you go to greet them that causes our souls to immediately sing. No, outward oppression does not by itself cause us to give thanksgiving. There was another external condition that David was facing, and there was some form of oppression that was going on, some form of threatening physically of David's life, but then there was a mocking of David for his faith in God. Verses 7 through 12, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Verse 9, for zeal for your house has consumed me. And those who reproach the Lord now reproach David because he is so tied to the Lord. When David felt the need to put on sackcloth to show repentance and mourning, he was only laughed at the more. And as he is walking about town, he sees that those who are at the city gates are pointing their fingers at King David and laughing at him and mocking him and scorning him. All of the context here, verses 7 and 12, because he walked so faithfully with the Lord. So there are external conditions that David faces that were not joyous, were not fun, were not lighthearted, were not immediately seen as passing. He's asking God to deliver him. He's concerned that this is the way it's going to be for the rest of his life. And yet, by the end of the psalm, he's praising. He's giving thanksgiving. This is my hope to give to you, some of you today. Some of you feel as if you are being oppressed by some that you have to interact with. Maybe even oppressed by some that you want to interact with and long for them to interact well with you, but they have turned against you. Or you have found yourself being the source of the punchline of jokes and reproach, and others are mocking you for standing firm for your faith in God. This is my encouragement. It hurts. And tears may well up to the point in which your throat is parched for all your crying out to God, and you're weary with your crying, verse 3. But David, though his body began to fail him in the midst of his turmoil, his faith stood firm. Those of us who are going through deep valleys, there is still cause this week to thank God and to praise Him. And we'll see those in detail as we go. But some of the internal emotions now. We see something of the external conditions. We don't know the exact nature, but maybe we can identify with some of the internal emotions that David expresses. David, in verses 1 and 2, expresses desperation. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. Some commentator, and I forget who, it may have been Charles Spurgeon, but I can't swear to that, said, here is David sinking in his boat of life, and as he feels the water rushing in, what does he do? He mans the pumps of prayer. to keep himself afloat. What a wonderful picture that is. And for those of you who have perhaps been in a boat that has been kept being filled with water, and the idea of the pumps running or bailing, our source of buoying is prayer itself. And David is in great distress, great desperation, crying out to God for God to save him. He is weary with his tears. And yet, in the same psalm, weary with his tears, just absolutely worn out emotionally, he knows it is the right thing to do to praise God and to give thanksgiving. We've already said he feels threatened in verse 4. He's humbled. Verse 5, you know my folly. David does not try to hide over his sins. Oh God, you know I'm the perfect man. Why am I going through this? There may even be an indication that if this is the situation with Absalom, the whole reason that Absalom is rebelling goes back to David's lack of proper fatherly insight early on in Absalom's life. It may be that David is experiencing what he is experiencing because of his folly in Absalom's early child-raising years. He's humbled. He feels guilt. In verse 5, he's shamed. In verse 7, he's dishonored. He feels rejected in verse 8, even rejected by family. He is consumed with mourning. Here he is fasting and wearing sackcloth. He is mournful in his heart, and yet he knows it is right to praise and give thanksgiving. He feels in verse 33 as a prisoner. He has in verse 20 a broken heart and is continually sick to his stomach. He expresses a loneliness among men. Verse 20, I looked for sympathy, but there were none, there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. And then, of course, in verses 21 through 28, in the midst of all that he is feeling a deep bitterness. He is feeling an anger towards those who are causing his life to be this way, even praying, Lord, get them. Wipe them out of the record book so that they will not enjoy heaven forever. May they not live eternally with the righteous. How different, David, in this moment of despair than our Lord Jesus. For was not Jesus wrongfully accused? Did he not have those who were mocking him? Did he not also have those who were seeking his death? And even at the point of his death, he prayed, Father, forgive them. But David is merely a man. And in his humanity, feels the bitterness greatly. And yet there is praise in verse 30. And there is thanksgiving in verse 30. And a desire to make much of God. So we see that praise and thanksgiving are not based primarily on one's external conditions or internal emotions. Most of us, given A and B in this first section, I'm not giving any thanksgiving. What have I got to be thankful for? My marriage is in trouble. I've lost a loved one. That coworker just will not keep his mouth shut. My children trouble me. My parents trouble me. this economy, this government, this or that. In our humanness, we all desire to give thanksgiving is wiped away. And the trouble is, we have our eyes on ourselves. Let's move to the second point. Praise and thanksgiving, then, are based, and there's three basis points I want to cover for us this morning. Praise and thanksgiving are based on the person of God, the power of God, and the promises of God. The person of God, the power of God, and the promises of God. Just as David is honing in on those who are against him, just as he hones his heart and begins to focus his heart on the bitterness in his heart, just as he is focusing on despair, just as he is focusing on woe is me, there's two moments. And let that be an encouragement to you. There are two moments when David turns from that. Notice in verse 12, he's getting caught up and he's thinking about those who are mocking him and ridiculing him, and to those that he has scourged, and even the drunks sing jokingly about King David. And you can begin to see as you're reading through verses 5 through 12 that this feeling of impassioned anger is beginning to well and then stop. But as for me, there's a break. He's thinking about his condition. He's thinking about his shame and honor and his emotions and woe is me. And then in verse 13, there's almost this. I'm going to force myself. But as for me, my prayer is to you, God. I've had enough. Thinking about this awful situation, I've had enough of thinking about how I feel about this. My heart now is going to turn to you, God. That is what he's doing in verse 13. And he takes the situation, instead of chewing it on himself and just letting it boil within, he takes his situation honestly to the Lord as he delivers his prayer and request for God to deliver him. And I said this is a word of encouragement, because he does this twice in the same psalm. Because some of you think, well, Pastor, can I do that? And then before long, I'm just angry again. Well, guess what? You're not the only one. Because here David turns in verse 13. Slow down. Okay. Right priorities. Focus on God. As for me, Lord, I'm going to pray to you. Please deliver me. And then as you can almost, if you were looking on the inside of David, deliver me. Well, why do I need to be delivered? Well, I need to be delivered because these people are after me all over again. And so he begins to descend again. And he goes back to bitterness in verses 20 through 28. And he wants justice done. He wants them eradicated. And then in verse 29 again. But I am afflicted and in pain. These things are coming out of me because I am afflicted and in pain. Again, let me refocus. May your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise. Notice the decision that is being made, the intentionality, the starkness of this. I will praise. I have been complaining, and I have been grumbling, and I have been bitter in my heart, and I have been praying what has been called, and is maybe in your Bibles, an imprecatory prayer. I am praying God sick 'em kind of prayers. But enough of that. I need to humble myself before God. I will no longer grumble. I will no longer complain. I will do what is right of those who are right with God. I will praise and give thanksgiving. There's a turning twice, which tells us this, that as often as we begin to focus on our external conditions and our internal emotions, and we find ourselves welling up into bitterness and angerness, the thing to do is to stop and focus on God. This is the example of David in this psalm. My encouragement is, I take from Psalm 69, that if we do that enough, we will leave off of grumbling and complaining and bitterness and eventually come to a place where we stay in praise and thanksgiving, just as David does as he finishes out this song. Let's look at why he praises God and gives him thanksgiving. Again, this is just a review. I know that sometimes when we're in the Word, I take a verse and go real long on a verse. And today we're going over 36 verses and just sort of skimming along because I'm wanting you to see the umbrella of what is happening in David's heart without necessarily going word for word what's happening here. But let's, as we look at Psalm 69, what is it about God that makes David want to praise Him? I mean, after all, isn't God allowing all of this? Why should I praise Him? Why should I thank Him? Some of you look at me sometimes like you're shocked that I would say some of you think this. Some of you are too pious. You're not willing to be honest about how you really think and feel in here. But God knows our thoughts. He knows our folly. And so I'm just being honest with where most of us do live occasionally as we journey through life. What is it about God, the person of God, that does encourage David towards praise and thanksgiving? Regards the person of God, God is approachable and intimate. In verse 1, the very first words of David in this psalm is an approaching to God, is a realization that although my brothers may alienate me, though I may be rejected by my own people, though I am considered an alien by my mother's sons and perhaps the grandsons of my mother, my own children, though everyone else alienate me, everyone else reject me, everyone else abandon me, I can go to God. This is one of the reasons why David is able to praise the name of God, because he knows Him as a God who is approachable and intimate. Verse 6, may those who wait for You not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek You not be dishonored. God is a God who is willing to be sought. He is a God willing to be sought out and draws men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation to seek out the one true God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Oh, David knows that God is able to draw near. Look in verse 18. Oh, draw near to my soul. When all else will abandon, when there are no comforters on this earth to be found, there is one comforter who is willing to be approached and who is willing to draw near to those who seek Him. We see also that David knows that God is a God of great loving kindness. In verse 13, O God, the middle portion of that verse, O God, in the greatness of Your loving kindness, I bring my prayer to You. Then in verse 16, Your loving kindness is good. These are two different things, or two different facets of the same theme. God is a God of loving kindness. He is a God of covenantal love. This is David's relationship with God. And that covenantal love is of a good for David. And it is not only a good loving kindness for David, it is a great good loving kindness. In other words, it is good for him. It is of a nature good. And to its degree, it is great. And so David knows that although everyone else around him is mocking him and seeking his life, breaking their relationships with him left and right, God, the one who is the one true God, the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of hosts, He is the God who offers His loving kindness so that it is good to David, and not just a mere eking out of that loving kindness, but a great amount of that loving kindness is shown to David. And so David knows God is worthy to be praised because His loving kindness is without end. It is great, and it is for my good. And I am thankful to God that He, in His mercy, has given me that loving kindness. Verse 16. What does he say also about God? He says that the Lord is compassionate. Some of you have wrestled with the thought this week, nobody cares. You need to be reminded that you serve a compassionate God. Go to Him. Draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. And thank Him that He is such a God. David also recognizes that God is a just and righteous God. And there is some praise and thanksgiving that although the enemies of God now reproach and pursue the people of God, particularly David in this, there will be a day when the enemies will get what they deserve. It may not be this day. It may not be this week or this hour, this month or this year or my lifetime. But the enemies of God shall appear before a just God. And God's name will not eternally be mocked, nor shall His people. And that is a good thing too. So David looks to the person of God and he just remembers who God is and all His power and His might, His abilities, His attributes. Let's move quickly to the power of God. Why does David praise and give thanksgiving to God? Because of His person, approachable and intimate, loving kindness. It is a good loving kindness, and to the degree it is a great loving kindness showered upon him. God is compassionate, just, and righteous. And then David acknowledges that we do not have a God who just sits on His throne and passively watches history unfold, unable to do anything for His people. We serve a God who is able to break in at every moment of time and break in at every conceivable moment of history when His people cry unto Him. God is a hearer and an answerer of prayer. David says this when he first offers his prayer in verse 1. He again relies on God in verse 13. But as for me, my prayers are not to the king of Egypt, not to the kings of Edom or Moab or to Assyria, not to any earthly power, but his prayer is to you, O Lord, to be answered at an acceptable time. He goes to him in verse 16, answer me, O Lord. Why would David say, answer me, except that he knew that God could answer? David knew that the power of God included the power to hear and to answer prayers. That God is a God of power and authority. Verse 6, look at the name of God used there. May those who await for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. He is calling upon the military name of God, the God who is the God of armies, who is able to come and to crush those who are the enemies of God and be able to thwart off those who are opposing David. He acknowledges that God is the God of hosts, a God who has power and authority. He is the deliverer. Verse 14, Why should David cry unto God in verse 14, deliver me from the mire and do not let me sick. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. Why does he call upon God to deliver him except that he believes that God can deliver from every trial and from every situation that you face? Give praise and thanksgiving that he is the deliverer. Look backward in your life. Have there been moments that he has already delivered you? Then for nothing else, give praise and thanksgiving for those moments. Out of difficult situations, out of difficult relationships, out of awkward moments, but most of all, out of the muck and mire of sin. He has delivered us out of from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of glorious light for no other reason. Continue to praise and thank God, even though the world seems dark right now, that His Son reigns and His Son is returning and we shall be with Him. Give praise and thanksgiving to God, for He is a deliverer. He is able to redeem and to ransom. Is that not the work of Jesus, who has already redeemed us, already ransomed us? Verse 20. As opposed to those who would give no comfort to David, David prays to God as one who can give comfort. Think, if you will, of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And there it speaks of God being the God of all comforts. Who comforts us? So that we who are comforted may in turn comfort those who need comforting. The God of all comforts. What is your need? God has a comfort for that need. What is the depth of your despair? God's comfort is great enough to fill that depth in your life. God is the God of all comforts, who does comfort us when all other men fail. And again, God has the power to give justice. But the promises of God, let's dwell on that for a moment. Let's reread again verses 30 through 36. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify Him with thanksgiving. Some of you have heard me say or pray the phrase to make much of God. It is this idea of magnifying Him that I'm wanting to refer to us. To be active in magnifying Him with thanksgiving. And notice in verse 31, does God think praise or the giving of thanks is a little thing in verse 31? And it will please the Lord better than an ox. Now remember, David's writing in the time in which sacrifices were given all the time. That was sort of the focus. That became the focus of the people of Israel, sacrifices. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull. Oh, yes, dear Christian, those of you who are joyful now and those of you who are in the depths of despair, know that God is not looking for any other sacrifice, no other coin in the coffer, no other kind act, no other work that you could account for as good before God that He may respond to you. But rather, God is looking for this, that you praise and magnify His name with thanksgiving. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. This is David's word for those of us in this room who have troubled hearts, who have hearts needing comforting. You who seek God in your tears, with your parched throats, everything that I've been saying to you, let your heart revive. Think on God. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him. The seas and everything that moves in. I want you to hear this sort of crescendo in David's voice as he's writing down these passages. Let heaven and earth praise Him. The seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion. Now that's one of the promises I want us to look at. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. What is this city of Zion? It is used threefold the Scriptures. One, it is used of the earthly city, Jerusalem. And no doubt, David believes, because God is a God of His covenant, that he has great hopes that the earthly city of Jerusalem shall be fortified again, shall be safe again, shall be rebuilt and secure. But how does that help you and me today? Why is that? Should that be a promise for us? Because Zion is also the city of Christ's millennial reign. And when He comes and rules this earth for 1,000 years, that place where He dwells is Zion, and He is able to keep secure His reign and His kingdom. And then again, Zion is used of the heavenly city in which we shall dwell forever and ever with God. Those who love Him and love the Son and are recipients of the grace of God. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they, who are they? Those who praise the Lord and thank the Lord. Those who are residents of that heavenly city by the grace of God, that they may dwell there and possess it. The descendants of His servants will inherit it. And here I want to give a caution. Oftentimes when we think of heaven, we think of Zion, the heavenly city. And we think of John's descriptions, best as a human could put into words, of golden streets and pearly gates and crystal seas and rainbow, emerald rainbows. And even John says, I can't fully describe everything here, but that is not the fullness of our inheritance. It is not merely the place where God resides that is our inheritance. It is God who dwells in this place called Zion. He is the fullest measure of our inheritance as the saints of God. And so the descendants of His servants will inherit it, and those who love His name will dwell in it. But the greatest joy in our heart will not be that we have made it to some sort of locality, but rather our greatest joy will be, because we love His name, that we shall be with Him in that heavenly city forever and ever and ever. This is David's great joy. David's great joy is not just looking for a new earthly kingdom to be able to rule in peace. His greatest joy is not just getting to a safe location in heaven forevermore and evermore. He is looking for the day in which He shall be in that heavenly city, and His face shall be towards the one in whom He loves and praises and whose name He adores, and He shall be worshiping Him forever and ever and ever. And David says, with that joy in my heart, with that upcoming promise in my heart, though the world crumble around me, God is going to save Zion, and God's going to bring His people into that place. They shall inherit it, and they shall worship Him forever. And for that reason, if nothing else, I will praise God and give thanksgiving. So this week, when you give thanksgiving, sure, give thanks for the drum leg. Give thanks for your house and for your family. But don't stop there. Lift your hearts to heaven. And those of you who this week will be tempted to say, I have nothing to be thankful for, do as David did and turn your eyes to God. And if nothing else, praise and thank Him for Him. This morning, I want us to do something a bit different for us. And that is to end this portion of our time in the Word by doing what we've been talking about. Let us not be mere hearers of the Word, but let us be doers of the Word as well. And so I want us to have a time of giving thanks to God. Some of us may give thanks with tears in our eyes. Some of us may give with great joy in our voices. But let me just simply open with prayer, and as it were, the floor will be open to be the house of prayer that God says He wants His house to be. And may I perhaps give this limiting factor? Can we have just simple sentence prayers this morning? Now, you can give 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 sentence prayers. I'm not going to limit you to the number of prayers that you may offer up over the course of our praying. But each time that you pray, may you give a simple praise or thanksgiving to God, who is worthy of our praise. Everyone clear what we're going to do? We're going to pray, and you're invited to pray out loud as the Spirit leads. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have invited You into our midst. We believe You are in our midst. And we want to offer up a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to You. So hear us as we praise You and thank You this morning.